You know, growing up, each of us have dreams about what we want to be when we grow up. Some of us want to be dancers, pilots, astronauts, lawyers, doctors. For me, I wanted to play professional basketball. The problem was I can't dunk, okay? I don't tell my kids, they think that I still can. But that's what I wanted to do. But then I realized, okay, I can't really do that. So then I thought, man, you know, I'm going to be a professional golfer. Man, that'd be awesome. You get paid to play golf. The problem is I'm not any good, okay? That's the downside. So then I thought, okay, you know something else I do want to do? Secret service agent. I mean, I'm thinking about it. The government gives you a gun. You get to run in the street wearing a suit. You get to hang out in the White House and talk to your sleeve. I mean, I thought, man, that is the greatest position you could ever have. And even as a 10-year-old, there was some nobility to the job. I thought, how cool that you get to lay your life down for an important individual. Well, that is exactly what's going on in the life of Nehemiah. Nehemiah has been put in a position of influence where he has the opportunity to lay his life down for one who is important. Let me show you. Grab your Bibles and turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. We're launching into this new series, Leverage. We are looking to leverage everything we have, our lives, our leadership for God's glory. And we're studying the book of Nehemiah. Now, leading up to chapter 1, we know that the people of God in Judah, southern Israel, were walking in disobedience. They kept rejecting God. They kept disobeying his commands. And so God brought judgment, just like he said he would. So enter Babylon. And so Babylon comes in. They sack Jerusalem. They take over southern Israel and send the people into exile. They go into slavery. And God says for 70 years, you're going to be there in time out. But I'm going to bring some of you back. God raises up a Persian king named Cyrus, who after 70 years sends the first group back to rebuild the temple. About 80 years after the first group comes back, God raises up Ezra. Ezra leads a second group back to Jerusalem and begins to reform the people and redirect their affections and their attention towards the word of God. Well, while Ezra is leading the group back to Jerusalem, Nehemiah is serving as a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. And as he's serving, he is seeking to leverage his job for the glory of God. There's three principles here in the text I want you to see, but notice the text here, verse 11 of chapter 1 of the book of Nehemiah. Seven words. Now, I was cupbearer to the king. Those seven words have tremendous implications for our lives. As followers of Jesus, as men and women who go to school, who have jobs, who leverage what they have all for God's glory, I want you to notice these three principles from here in the text. The first one is this, grab this. Your job is what you do, not who you are. Your job is what you do, it's not who you are. Verse 11, he says, now I was. You see, a significant portion of the book of Nehemiah is written as a journal entry from Nehemiah's perspective. And here he's writing in the past tense, describing what his job was. He's retelling his post that he had within the king's household. And he's saying, this is what I did. You see, Nehemiah's job, y'all, it was huge. This was a big deal because of the position that he had. He served the king of the Persian Empire. Now, the Persian Empire at the time went from India all the way to Ethiopia, up north, almost into modern-day Greece. He was leading this king over this entire land. He had authority. He had responsibility. He was the most powerful man in the known world. And here is Nehemiah, his cupbearer. This position was a big deal because he had access to a rich and powerful man. But Nehemiah did not root his identity upon this access or this position that he had to the king. He didn't define himself by what he did, but who he was as God's child. Well, how do we know this?
You can even go backwards to chapter 1, verse 4. When he gets the bad news about what's happening back in Jerusalem, look at his response. He's broken. He begins fasting and praying over what has happened back with God's people. As we're going to see in the weeks ahead, he then proves his love and affection for God and for God's people by leaving a city of comfort. He leaves the riches of Babylon, the riches of Persia, to go to a destroyed, ruined city. That is foreshadowing Jesus, who left the glory and the riches of heaven and came to a ruined, destroyed world. He left the comforts of all that he had in his position, high and exalted, and he comes and gets messy, and he lays his life down for the people. You see, Nehemiah was a guy who didn't find his identity in what he did or in his position or because of the access that he had to the world's finest silverware. He knew who he was as a child of God. What about you? Where do you find your worth? Where do you find your identity? Do you root who you think you are based upon what you do? By your income? By the influence, how many clients you have, how popular you are, how strong you are, how funny you are. Is that what makes you up? Is that where you find your identity? I want to make the case this morning is that you and I are not to find our identity in anything that we do, but who we already are in Christ. You see, sometimes even as men, we identify who we think we are. We find our worth by our jobs, by what we do. We try to be the guy who's the funniest, the smartest, the strongest, the fastest, the quickest wit, the person who makes the most money. But you see, establishing your identity in what you do is a losing posture. And I think one reason is why there's always going to be someone smarter than you. There's always going to be someone stronger than you. There's always someone who's more funny and makes more money than you do. But here's a deeper reason than that. The gospel. You see, if you and I root our identity in what we do, we will begin swinging the pendulum of our identity between two extremes. If job is going well, we're making money, we're making clients, we're influencing people, we're going to begin to believe, I am awesome. But the danger is that if we're underperforming, if we're not doing well, we're not bringing in the clients, I'm not making the money like I used to, we're going to start saying, I'm a nobody. You see, the danger of these two positions, both are prideful positions to be in because we're rooting our identities in ourselves and our own productivity. The answer is not in swinging to one side of saying I'm awesome or swinging to the other side saying I'm a nobody. The answer is in the middle. The answer is saying, I'm not awesome, Jesus is awesome. I'm not a nobody, I belong to Christ. He is my identity. I'm wrapping up who I am and who he says I am. I am rooting who I am in the gospel. And the gospel is what changes our perspective to say, I'm not looking inward to find out who I am. I'm not even looking outwardly about what I'm doing or what kind of results I'm producing. I'm rooting who I am in Christ. You see, your identity is to be in Christ, not in what you do. Now, there's a big truth I want you to grab hold of, and it's this. Do not put your identity in your performance, but in Jesus' performance for you. That's where we go. As followers of Jesus, we are not looking to our performance for God. We're not even looking at our performance before man. We're looking at Jesus' performance for us. And so I'm rooting who I am in what he has done for me, which means I am letting God define my worth. I'm letting him be the one who tells me my value, not my performance, not how good I'm doing, not my title. You see, the gospel releases us from trying so hard to find ourselves, but the gospel also propels our work ethic for the Lord, okay? It does both. The gospel drives us to work hard, not for our glory, but for the glory of God. Do you feel how liberating this is? It's like, you know what? The pressure is now off. I don't have to be amazing, incredible, awesome at my job for the sake of my identity. Because Christ is my identity. But now that I'm in Christ, I'm going to go work my fanny off. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to give my best for the glory of God. When you are no longer defined by the bottom line, you're no longer defined by numbers, you're no longer looking to a spreadsheet, you're not looking at your income, but you're looking to God, watch how God begins to change your affections and your motivations. You see, you have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. That's who you are. That's what God has done for you. That's who defines you, and it's based upon His work. So now you are free to live and work for the glory of God.
I love how Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10. He says this, "For I'm the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not in vain. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me."
It's amazing. Paul's saying, listen, I don't deserve to be an apostle. I persecuted the church. I sent Christians to jail. I sought to put Christians to death. I don't deserve to be an apostle. But by God's grace, I am what I am. I'm not only in Christ, I'm an apostle of God. I've been called by God. And so now I am apostle. I'm going to work my fanny off.
And he says this, "I worked harder than any of them." Who's he talking about?
The other apostles. And he says, "I am working hard. I'm giving my best to God. But it's not I. It's the grace of God that is within me." You see, the grace of Jesus that set Paul free from his sin is also the grace that called him to be an apostle, which is also the grace that motivated his work ethic. And the same is true for you. You didn't earn your salvation. You didn't work to earn God's favor. It's all grace. And now that you're in Christ, this same grace now motivates you to want to work hard. You want to give your best to God, and you want to pour everything you have into making much of Him. You see, once you realize who you are in Jesus, you're now motivated to go outperform everybody in your office. When you realize that your identity is not in your performance, but who you are in Christ, you want to go to the factory and produce the very best product. When you realize that God defines your worth, you can now go out and outperform everyone else in sales. Not because it's who you are, but because it's what you do. It's who you are in Christ that motivates you to work hard for the glory of God. Do you feel how liberating this is? Man, now that I'm free from trying to earn favor and approval by the things that I do, no. I'm in Christ. He defines who I am. And so now that I'm hidden in Him, oh, I'm giving Him my best. I'm going to work hard, and I want to outperform everybody, but it's not I. It's the grace of God that is within me. It's not what you do. It's who you already are in Christ. But number two, I want you to notice that God appointed you to your position. God appointed you to your position. Verse 11 says, "Now I was a cupbearer to the king." Cupbearer. Word cupbearer shows up 12 times in the Old Testament. It means to give someone something to drink. Now, as a cupbearer, this is a significant responsibility that Nehemiah has. He's in charge of quality control for what the king is about to drink or about to eat. So if something didn't taste right or didn't look right, he had the right to, that's out. He also had the responsibility of consuming the food and the drink to protect the king from assassination. Someone wants to try and kill the food, or kill, they might do that too. Someone wants to try to kill the king, they're going to do it by poisoning the food. Well, Nehemiah takes it first. He's going to take the bullet. He's going to be the secret service who says, no, you got to get through me to get to him. That's an important position. He always had to have a positive disposition towards the king, which means he had to, this guy was probably attractive. Ugly people were not allowed to come and hang out with the king. So this is a good looking guy. But he was also happy before the king. In fact, when we see later on next week, when we study chapter 2, the king is surprised to see Nehemiah sad. He's like, "Why are you sad, Nehemiah?" Why? There's a contrast to that. It's because he's always been happy. The king notices that. This is a guy who also had access to important people and important decisions. He had a listening influence to the king. Probably had a relationship with him like a friend, like an advisor. So if the king says, "Hey, what do you think about this?" Nehemiah has heard the discussions, and he's ready to give a good, wise answer. But how he got to this position, we don't know. We don't know the story of what brought Nehemiah to this position, but as we see the rest of the book of Nehemiah play out, it was God who appointed Nehemiah to this position. But that's the way that God works. God appoints people to serve in different capacities to display his glory.
We see this in the life of Joseph. His brothers sell him into slavery. He goes to Egypt, even goes to prison for several years for nothing wrong that he had ever done. But then God sovereignly and providentially raises Joseph up, becomes the number two guy in all of Egypt, and not only saves the nation of Egypt from 7 years of famine, he provides and protects for God's people. We see in the life of Moses, where as a baby, he's put into the Nile River in a basket, and he slowly works his way down. God guides that basket right to the feet of Pharaoh's daughter, who brings Moses in. He grows up within the household of Pharaoh, and God uses him as the deliverer to lead God's people out of slavery and towards the promised land. We see it in the life of Daniel. When Israel's walking in disobedience and God comes in and sacks Judah, Daniel's taken into exile, but because of his significant wisdom and understanding, he becomes a top advisor to King Cyrus while he's in exile. But you know, there's a woman whose story not only parallels Nehemiah's, but also touches his. You see, 30 years before Nehemiah received the bad news from Jerusalem, God raised up a Jewish woman. Her name was Esther. Esther finds favor in the eyes of the Persian king, Ahasuerus, and she marries him. She ascends the throne, overseeing, reigning and ruling with this king, Ahasuerus. And God uses her to save the people of Israel from an extermination. It's amazing how the Lord strategically brought her to this place. But you know what's amazing about these Old Testament saints? There's nothing special about them. God was the one who put them in their position. They were just faithful and obedient with where God placed them. You see, that's what God does. When he places you, when he appoints you to a position, he just says, be faithful, obey my commands. I'll take care of the trajectory of your life. I'll take care of the trajectory of your career. Just trust me. Be faithful where you already are. Jesus told us this in Luke 16:10. He says, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who's dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. You see, these Old Testament leaders sought to be faithful where God had planted them because they knew that God is the one who sovereignly, intentionally, purposely places people where they need to be. And so, if you may find yourself here today, unsatisfied with your job, you're frequently going to LinkedIn or to monster.com or you're looking for a new path, let me challenge you with this truth. Bloom where you're planted. Let God be the one who moves you as he sees fit. You see, far too many leaders go looking for greener pastures, discontent with where God has already appointed them to be. But if you show yourself faithful where God plants you and trust him to be the one who then will use you and move you to where he wants you to be. Can I tell you something that I learned recently? That this is just blowing me away. Okay, grab hold of this. So history is showing us that King Artaxerxes' father was King Ahasuerus. Esther marries King Ahasuerus. So therefore, Esther is the stepmother of King Artaxerxes. When I found that out, I was like, what? See, God providentially used a defiant, unsubmissive wife, Queen Vashti, from Esther chapter 1, who's then removed from out of the way. God raises up Esther, who takes her place, ascends the throne, protects God's people, and then begins to have a godly influence on Artaxerxes, who then, as we're going to see in chapter 2, not only shows favor to his Jewish cupbearer, Nehemiah, he then commissions and resources him to go and build the wall in Jerusalem. Don't miss this point. God appoints you to your position. God is the one who puts you in your job. God is the one who puts you in your school. He is the one who puts you there.
And he puts you there with a purpose, and that's to impact people with the gospel. But God has also strategically placed you in your community, in your house, in your school to engage people with the gospel. You have in your worship guide a little insert, like looks like this. It's called Start With Hello. It's a document that is trying to resource you so that you can be a missionary where God has placed you, in your workplace, in your neighborhood. In fact, as you're exiting out the worship center this morning in a few minutes, you're going to see a Start With Hello table. That table there is to help resource you to engage your neighbors with the gospel. We want to see God begin planting these pods, these points of destinations, all throughout the Shelby County area, because we want to reach people for the sake of Jesus. And as we're seeking to equip you to do the work of the ministry, we need you to understand, God has appointed you to live where you live, to work where you work, to go to school where you go to school, so that you might engage people with the gospel. And the thing that's true about your job, it's this. God put you in your job not primarily to make money, but to impact people for Jesus. The paycheck is just a benefit. It pays the bills. It helps you steward your life well. But that job is not primarily for your money. God has placed you there to have impact for the kingdom. He is the one who puts you there. You see, God strategically places people where they need to be so that they might point people to him. Okay, so let's go back again. God raised up Esther to prepare the way for Nehemiah for such a time as this, to return to Jerusalem, to rebuild what had been destroyed, to reset the city for a coming Messiah. God was setting the stage to send forth his son. And it all begins with Queen Vashti losing her mind. And God takes it from there and sets the stage for Jesus to come. That's leveraging your position. That's leveraging your job for the glory of God. Third and finally, I want you to see here in the text that whatever your job, you are a servant to the king. Verse 11 says, now, Nehemiah, he was a cupbearer to the king. He was placed under the authority of King Artaxerxes. He served as a cupbearer, as we'll see next week in chapter 2, verse 1, that part of his job was to bring the wine to the king. And just as Nehemiah's job was to serve, is to take care of the king of Persia, so we too, in our jobs, we serve a greater king, Jesus Christ. Which means that our motive for serving King Jesus is to work hard. It's to give him our best. I love how Paul says this in Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. He goes on to say this in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You see, as followers of Jesus, everything we do, shopping, entertainment, sports, relationships, even such basic tasks as eating and drinking, we do it all for the glory of God, which means this: Jesus is your ultimate boss, and your work is worship. Your paycheck may have your company's logo on it, but make no mistake, Jesus is your ultimate boss. You work for him. You work for the glory of God. You see, it's important for us as followers of Jesus, and even as a church, that we have a biblical theology for work. You see, when you know why you do what you do, it's going to help you understand how you fit into the bigger story of what God is doing around the world, and it's going to make your work far more meaningful and far more fruitful. When you use your God-given talents and abilities in the workplace, you're actually image-bearing. You are showing the world what God is like. If you're an artist, God is using your creativity to display that he is the one who is creative over it all. If you're a teacher, you invest in future generations. Well, God is always preparing future generations. If you're a mechanic, you order, you place parts where they need to be so that the machine can work. Well, God is the creator of all things, and he orders and he places all things to work for our good. If you're in law enforcement or you're in the military, you attack, you fight evil with good. Well, God is good. And there's coming a day in which he is going to do away with all evil. If you're a fireman, you go right to the heart of chaos and you bring order. Well, God is a God of order. If you're a pilot, you exercise dominion over an airplane for the good of others. Well, we see that God is God who exercises dominion over creation for the good of his people. If you're a doctor, you are a minister of healing. But make no mistake, God is the ultimate great physician. If you're a lawyer, you speak the truth. You bring justice to messy situations because God is truth and God is just. If you're a stay-at-home mom, you shepherd, you teach, you raise your children to love Jesus and to develop future world leaders. Well, God, who raises us up as a shepherd, he raises us up into the image of Jesus, and he is conforming us to become leaders for the sake of his glory. If you're involved in landscaping, you are exercising dominion over creation. You are telling the grass, you will grow this high and no further. You are actually mirroring Genesis 2 when God told Adam to exercise dominion over creation. If you're a student, you have the responsibility of doing homework and exercising dominion over the tasks that your teachers place before you. Well, that is image bearing. You are saying, I'm going to be like Adam. I'm going to push back against laziness, and I'm going to work hard in the classroom. I'm going to exercise dominion over the responsibilities that God has placed within my life. If you're a salesman, you provide products and resources to those who are in need. Well, God is our provider. You are pointing us to God, who is the one who provides all things. If you're involved in computers, you exercise dominion by telling every letter and every number where to go. Well, God is a God of order. He is the one who organizes and orders all things to make things work. If you're a pastor, you work one day a week. You see, a theology of work, it helps you see everything you do as an opportunity for Jesus. Your image bearing. You take what you do, your gifts, you take your job, and you're pointing it back to what God is like. You're showing the world what he's like, regardless of what you do, regardless of where you are, regardless of your income. And God wants you to leverage that for the sake of his glory. But here's reality, y'all. It's hard work. If you want to be good at what you do, if you want to be excellent at what you produce, you need to understand it's going to be hard. Well, why is that? Well, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 3, part of the curse of Adam and Eve's sin was not only their disobedience and breaking of the relationship with God. God said, listen, Adam, it's about to get really hard on you. Notice what the text says in verse 17. It says, and God said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. You see, creation used to work in favor of Adam. It would work with him. It was not difficult. But when they sinned, when Adam said, God, I don't need you, God says, I'm going to show you how much you need me. That's why it's hard. That's why drawing up blueprints and teaching kids and preaching sermons and organizing companies and counseling families is hard. This is hard work. It takes effort because creation is working against us. It seems like the police never run out of bad guys they have to go get. It seems like the fire department always has something to do. Why? It's hard work because everything is working against us. Creation is working against its creator. And yet God calls us as ministers of reconciliation, as those who are image bearers, to push back against creation and say, no, I'm not going to settle for chaos. I'm going to bring order. I'm not going to settle for a life of confusion. I'm going to bring truth and grace, and I'm going to bring Jesus. Because why? We're pushing back from Genesis 3, trying to get back to Genesis 2. And one day we'll be there, but not yet. So as we wait for that day, it's good to leverage what you have for the glory of God, using your gifts and talents for the good of people. And since Jesus is your ultimate boss, he's watching you work. He's watching you study. And he says, that's my boy. That's my girl. I see her working hard. I see him trying to leverage everything he's got, and he is doing well. And when you and I seek to leverage everything we've got, the Lord takes great pride in his children. The Lord loves you so much that he says, when you are seeking to make much of me, I want to show you favor. I'm with you. I'm for you. I'm not against you. Which means every day you are working and for the King of Kings. He is your boss. But it also means this: what you do is worship. Worship is not constrained to Sunday mornings, y'all. Worship is not just what takes place on this platform. Worship is every day of your life. It's saying everything I am, everything I do it for the glory of Jesus. I mean, the way that I work, the way I do my homework, the way I play my sport, the way I raise my kids, the way I spend my money, I want it to be a form of worship. I want to make much of Jesus. Worship is just not just giving your money faithfully to the local church, although it is. Worship is not just singing praise songs and raising your hands, although it is. Worship is not having to sit still for 30 minutes and hear a word from God, although it is. Worship is Monday morning, 8 o'clock, going to math class and saying, I'm going to work hard for the glory of God. It means Tuesday afternoon, I feel like taking a nap, but instead, I'm going to go and make that phone call. I'm going to go deliver that piece of bread. I'm going to go start this new company. I'm going to work my fanny off for the glory of God because I want to make much of him. I want to worship Christ, not just constrained to Sunday mornings, but all of my life. And when you begin to see that God has called you to live a life of worship, it doesn't constrain you to a building. It doesn't constrain you to an hour on Sunday. He's saying, listen, I want all of it. I want all of your life, everything you have, leverage it for me. Make everything you have worship and watch what God will begin to do with your life. So how do I get better, Kenneth? How can I be more faithful? Let me give you four ways. Four ways you can get better at your job. You can get better as a student. You can get better as an athlete. Four H words, and we see these out all throughout Scripture. The first is this. Be hardworking. Be hardworking. Laziness is not an option for believers in Jesus. It's not an option. Laziness is actually robbing your company. It's robbing people of time, energy, and money. And when you rob people, you are ultimately robbing God. Don't miss that. Far too many millennials, people my age, are sitting at home at the age of 30 playing video games. Instead of going out and doing something, build something, do something, stop being lazy. God did not make us to sit on couches. He made us to work for his glory. Now, yes, we are to Sabbath. Yes, we are to rest. But I'm far too sick and tired of people like me who are sitting at home doing nothing. Life is too short. Call of Duty is too boring for the sake of the glory of God. Work hard. This would be something that we do. We say, yes, I'm not going to be lazy. I'm going to fight that laziness in my heart. I'm going to do my math homework even though I don't feel like it. I'm going to run those laps even though I'm sick and tired. I'm going to obey my parents. I'm going to get up and take out the trash without them having to ask. Why? Because I'll work hard for the glory of God. I take out the trash. I do the dishes for the glory of God. I clean my room for the glory of God. I work hard for the glory of God. I take care of my car for the glory. Everything you do, you work hard. That brings God glory. Second thing, be honest. You see, being above reproach is a mark of being a follower of Jesus, which means we don't fudge numbers, y'all. We don't cut corners. We don't exaggerate. We don't embellish. We are those who are truth tellers. We are people who say, listen, I'm not going to gossip. I'm not going to slander. I'm not going to lie. I will always tell the truth, so help me God, because that is a mark of what we do. We're truth tellers. Number three, be humble. Any gift, any talent that you have didn't come from you. Your health is a gift from God. Your talent is a gift from God. And so you and I have nothing to boast about or to brag about and say, look how awesome I am, because God can take it away like that. You see, Paul even says this in Galatians 6:14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul's saying, listen, the only thing I've got to brag about is what Jesus has done. That's the only thing I can brag on, because I don't bring anything to the equation on my own. So if you're good at something, praise God and leverage it for the kingdom. Use it to advance mission, because that's what God gave it for, so that you and I can be humble. We don't brag. We're not prideful, because there's no room for pride at the cross. There's nobody walking around in heaven with swagger, because Christ has humbly brought us in. Fourth and finally, be happy. Oh, for the love. Smile, okay? You have no right to be cranky. You have no right to be angry. You have no right to walk around like someone shot your dog. Oh my goodness, be happy. Okay, now I'm not just saying, you know, sunrises and rainbows, be happy. No. Christ is risen. Death is off the table. Hell is no longer an option. We have every reason to be happy. You have every reason to go to work with a smile on your face, because the gospel is true. Okay, if people around you are just sourpusses, stay away. Say, for the love, trust in Jesus and get happy. You know, dadgummit, you know. Be happy. Watch how God is going to use your ministry at your workplace if you'll just smile, if you'll be kind, if you'll be generous. You see, the gospel is the reason that we can go forth and say, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives. You see, that's the good news, is that the gospel is true. Nehemiah, he was cupbearer to the king. But did you know that Jesus, he took the cup full of poison and he drank it dry? When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night he's betrayed, he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to drink it. But not my will. Your will be done. And so Jesus drank the cup dry of our sin. He absorbed God's wrath. And because he did, you and I can be set free. I mean, think about it. The king died for the people. Isn't that amazing? And just like the Secret Service, and just like a cupbearer, Jesus steps in and he takes a bullet for us. He takes the poison for us on the cross. He voluntarily lays his life down so that those who humble themselves and look to him by faith, you can be set free. You can be made whole, and you can leverage everything you have for the glory of God.